Amen. Matthew 5, starting at verse 1, we'll specifically be looking at verse 6 this morning for the brunt of our time together, but we'll read the first 12 verses together as we have over the last several weeks, one with another. So Matthew 5, starting at verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 12. Well, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's the reading of God's word in Matthew 5. As we think about Matthew 5, at verse 6 particularly this morning, the brunt of what we're going to be looking at, and as you may have noticed in your outline, there are several questions that we're going to consider this morning that I want to ask you to consider of yourselves individually this morning, and to pray and ask the Lord to engage your own heart through the work of the Spirit, that you might rightly and faithfully answer those questions, but not just answer them. We could do that all day long, right? But that we would apply what God is doing through the Holy Spirit in each one of our lives and live as we should, as He leads each one of us. And so we've heard the phrase, "You are what you eat." Many of you have, if not all of us in here, I've heard that phrase, "You are what you eat." This is not going to be a sermon, trust me, about things that we drink and things that we eat, but just a little bit of an illustration here. We are what we eat. You are what you eat. So what we eat becomes, in other words, it becomes a part of us, right? And so what we put in our mouth, it becomes a part of us. And so if we fuel ourselves on, and I don't do so well at this, so a little testimony there, which is not a great one. If we fuel ourselves with high-fiber foods, fresh fruits and vegetables, so I'm thankful my wife does make sure I do that, lean meats, and then we will feel full, right? Then we'll feel full. We'll be satisfied, have more energy. However, if we continue to fill ourselves with processed foods filled with sugar and fat, oftentimes we're going to feel sluggish as a result of that. And so likewise, we know we should all drink more water. Same here. Much more water needed in my life. However, you know, our body is made up, as we think about it, 45 to 60% of water. And so we need to drink water because the water becomes a part of us. It becomes part of our body and makes the rest of our organs work well, work as they should. And so we are what we eat. But sadly, while many people can see this within the natural realm, they fail to see it. We fail to see it within the spiritual realm. And so we fail to see that in our world, whether we're saved, whether we're unsaved, if we feed continually upon, for example, violence, upon excitement, upon all that the world has to offer, materialism, money, security, ease, eventually those things that feed us, that we feed on, will represent us as well. We will become those things. So you are what you eat. You become, in other words, what you consume. But what does the Lord Jesus say? There at verse 6 of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 at verse 6, the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Or maybe your translation might say, "filled." "For they will be satisfied," for we will be satisfied or filled. And so that first question you should notice there in your outline. What are you hungry for? What is it that you're hungry for? It doesn't matter whether you're saved or unsaved, as we mentioned a couple of minutes ago, pertaining to food and other things. What are you hungry for? What is it, in other words, that drives your life, that motivates you for living, for getting up in the morning? What are you hungry for? What is it that motivates you? What is it that you're living for? What is it that you're hungry for? Is it the material or is it the spiritual? Are you like the pagan that is engrossed in the pursuit of possessions, doing whatever it takes to get everything that you can get? After all, many of us have heard this saying, which goes, "He who dies with the most toys wins." We've heard that. Are you doing everything you can along with that to maybe make yourself feel prettier or younger in the world's terms? So maybe it's helping you to feel more worthwhile, in other words. Or is it as the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And so what is this righteousness that the Lord Jesus is talking about there at verse 6 of Matthew 5? What is this righteousness that the Lord Jesus is talking about? So as we've noticed over the last several weeks, there's this progression here in the Beatitudes that we've seen. Verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so what was that? That was this intellectual knowledge that we should have and we have of sin that's in our hearts, each one of us. And then secondly, there at verse 4, we've seen a few weeks ago, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And what is that? That's a little bit further, thinking about, okay, this emotional knowledge, this emotional feeling of what we are truly like before and in the sight of God. And what are we like? We're a bunch of sinners before a holy and righteous God. And then we were seeing in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And what was that? That was being willing not to know in your head, to feel in your heart, but to be seen for what we are to those that are around us. So not only is it that, you know, we know that we're sinners, but then that, okay, we know who we are before God, but then to one another, this being willing to be seen, who we really are, even before our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So this step-by-step progression that we've seen, and no different here in verse 6. And so having the righteousness of God and of Christ and being filled by it is not bringing ourselves worldly pleasures or material things. No, it's emptying ourselves of things. And so there's three types of righteousness I want us to look at just briefly. Within the Word of God, the first is, many of you may be familiar with, and that is legal righteousness. Legal righteousness. That's the type of righteousness that we have seen, and maybe you've read and seen and been taught throughout your Christian life, and that is from the book of Romans, we see it, book of Galatians, we see it, this type of legal righteousness. In other words, that we're justified by faith, that we've been made righteous. The slate, in other words, has been made clean. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus has covered us. And though, so that means his goodness, his holiness, his ability to keep the law, these holy laws, these holy rules of God. And so his righteousness then has all been credited, imputed, imparted to our accounts, into our life when we know him. And that's how you get saved. And so if you're here this morning and you're not saved, maybe you're trying to climb the ladder to heaven. And if you're doing anything, if you're going to church, if you're trying to be religious, trying to be a good citizen in the community, you can forget about it. You're not going to be able to climb your way to heaven. You're not going to be able to check the boxes off, to do a list of things in order to get there. As Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 64, verse 6, "We have all become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment," or other translations say, "as filthy rags." They're as polluted garments. They're filthy rags before a holy God. So for the only way that a man is justified before God is if God the Father gives to you by his Holy Spirit the righteousness then of Jesus Christ. And so if you're relying here this morning, you're relying on anything else, you'll be terribly disappointed, because there's nothing else that's going to save us other than Jesus Christ himself. So legal righteousness, and we see moral righteousness. Moral righteousness. If you look at verse 10 of that same chapter, Matthew chapter 5, and then also in verse 20, you see that the word righteousness, you know, it's used in both of those instances, in both of those verses. So blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then over at verse 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees," and it goes on to end there at verse 20. So knowing that this cannot mean legal righteousness, so it's not speaking of legal righteousness here. And because if you have the righteousness of Christ in your heart already, your righteousness can never then exceed another person's righteousness if you already have righteousness within your heart. Because they're both the righteousness then, that because it comes from Christ, not another. And so there's not anybody else that can top that. And so this is moral righteousness that we're talking about here this morning. And so throughout the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, this is the righteousness that we've seen, you know, that, you know, as you read through the Sermon on the Mount, that you see several times spoken of. It's this desire for righteousness to prevail, goodness to prevail in our lives, in our heart, and also in the world. It's a thirst, an increasing thirst after the sense and the need of God in our lives. And so it's seeking. It's following hard after God's will in each one of our lives. So in everything, God must be the center of every single thing in your life. The purpose of your life. God must be the center of your family, your activities, the center of your motives, the center of your work, your thoughts, your attitudes. Every single thing in your life, he must be the center of it. And so Robert Murray McShane, I think, gave a helpful comment related to this, a statement I believe that is helpful, and he said, "Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be." And so it's this continued desire to, I want to be as a saved sinner, Lord, I want to be as holy as possible. I want to be as much like you as possible in my life. And so what is that? That's what it is, rather. It's this hungering, this thirsting after righteousness. And so thinking about legal righteousness, moral righteousness, and out of that moral righteousness then flows social righteousness. And so what is that? That's doing good deeds, deeds of love, deeds of kindness. And so out of this moral righteousness flowing this social righteousness, because we're reminded in James chapter 2, around verse 14 and following, that faith without works is dead. And so what are you hungry for? What is it that you're hungry for? Secondly, I want us to notice this morning, you see there in your outline, how hungry are you for it? When you know what you're hungry for, or you're wondering what it is, and you got a few things there, other than what you should be hungry for, how are you hungry for it? So it's not just some filling, not just filling something that is missing in your own Christian life. It's not even this simple earnest yearning within your heart. That's not what it is. This is something that is all-consuming. As you think about how are you hungry for it, it's this sense of all-consuming, all-inspiring that is taking place within and should be taking place within your heart. It is a pursuit after God's will in the most extreme terms. And so in the days of Palestine, thirst was a very serious thing. Hunger was serious. For us now, if we get thirsty, we can make our way to the tap and get us something to drink. If we're hungry now, we can go to the refrigerator. We can go to the drive-thru, local drive-thrus that we have. There's food all around us now that we can go to. It's not a huge deal for most of us within this room at the sound of my voice for us to be able to get something to drink, to be able to get something to eat. But I don't know, so don't hear me incorrect. There's, you know, folks in our community that it is a big deal for them to get that, so don't hear me incorrectly. But thinking about the aspect that we can, just compared to the time in Palestine and how thirst was a very serious thing, how hunger was a very serious thing, people were never, in that time, were never far from dehydration, from starvation. That's how serious that it was. It's a very terrible picture, a picture of intense hunger. So it's not just some half-hearted desire for spiritual growth. It's this intense hunger that they had, not a half-hearted desire for spiritual growth or maturity, but a deep deprivation within our hearts, our soul, for God to see God amid our own lives. And so how hungry are you for God in your lives? How hungry are you for God in your life? Are you like the psalmist in Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, who says, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." And so in Matthew 5, 6, the Lord Jesus says it like this: those who are not just hungry and thirst for God or for righteousness, but those who are hungering, those who are thirsting. So it's this aspect of being continually thirsting, continually hungry for the one who we need to be continually hungering and thirsting after. It's continual. You may remember the days when you were first saved. Might be the testimony of some of you here that, yes, I know exactly the time I was, or just thinking about, hey, I don't really know that, I can't pinpoint the day, but just, hey, from about this time frame on, you remember those days when you were first saved and walking with the Lord. You were in love. You love God's Word, and you're filled with a peace that you've never known before. But I also know that what some Christians mean when they say that, well, those days, that when we were in love and we were, you know, a different place with our life with Christ, and those days, they suddenly begin to peter out. And that joy and that satisfaction that we had in the beginning, well, you know, I have to learn to be mature now. And I have to face certain things in my life now. And that's true. We do have to face things, and we do have to be mature. And in measure, while that's being, you know, that's true, and sometimes not all, you know, not all of that joy lasting, I also know that it's true that the devil loves and has deceived us and continues to deceive us. Because the Lord reminds us here and says that there is a joy that should be there that is constantly, continually displaying hunger for God. That we should be continually thirsting and hungering for Him. And if you don't have that thirst after God that you had when you were first saved, that unquenchable desire for God that you knew yourself to have, you might want to ask yourself the question today, what happened in my life? What took place? What was it that happened? Is it my job? Is it my family? Is it my studies? Is it my position? My profession? Whatever it is, maybe something's taken its place. John Darby wrote the following, and I quote, "To be hungry is not enough. I must be really starving to know what is in God's heart toward me. When the prodigal son was hungry, he went to feed on the husk of the pigs. But when he was starving, he turned to his father." End quote. And so, let me say, thinking about the church at large, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the aspect of feeding on the husk of the pigs, I would say that would probably be an accurate statement. The church at large, feeding on the husk of the pigs. And worse than that, we could be like little children. We could be like children. Like someone who told me about the time when they went to a ball game, for example. They saw their toddler pick up something from the stands. And before they could stop her, she put someone else's chewing tobacco in her mouth. Yeah. She didn't know any better. And the church of Christ at large, putting everything into her mouth, doing all the things that seem right in their own eyes, in her own eyes. We do this because we've forgotten, because we've not been starving after God. Starving after God. We've only been hungry. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are desperately hungry." Desperately thirsting, starving, in other words, for righteousness. Are you, and maybe I'm adding another question, are you starving for righteousness? Are you starving to continually look to Him in your life every single day? Thirdly, this morning, as we think about our outline, it's convicting in my own life. And it has been all week. Thirdly, this morning, as we think about what is it that motivates our hunger? What is it that motivates your hunger? Not just what you're hungry for or how hungry are you, but what is it that motivates your hunger? Well, the Lord Jesus, if I remind us again from verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Is that what motivates your hunger after God? So then that you are filled. Filled with what? What is it that we should be desiring to be filled with? What are we hungering for? And so all of us here in this room, we're hungry for something. We're all hungry here. We all sense hunger. We might not all be starving after God, but we're all in some way hungry. And I believe we could all say that's true. Many of us fill our lives with the filth and the dirt, even now, of this world, unconsciously, without a twinge of conscience about it. And we're doing it, and we're making judgment of implied approval upon that particular evil that is in our world. We're reminded from 1 John chapter 2, and people are warned here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17, warned not to love the world nor the things in the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. John MacArthur states the following words. He says, seeking satisfaction only in God and his provision is a mark of those who come then into his kingdom. Those who belong to the king hunger and thirst for the king's righteousness. They desire sin to be replaced with virtue and disobedience to be replaced by obedience. They are eager to serve the word and the will of God. End quote. And so if you have only this holy, if you're here and you have, you know, this holy discontentment in your life, the Lord Jesus would say to you that you're blessed, that you have a holy discontentment in your life, that I'm discontent, in other words, with where I am with God, and that I want to be at a different place. I want to, in other words, I want to continually be hungering and thirsting for him. What does that mean? It means being, as some of you all have heard from, you know, within the church or others in the community or from other well-known theologians or Bible preachers, but it's just, in other words, being radical about Christ and pursuing him in faithfulness, if you might think of it even that way. Are you approved of God in that way? Fourthly, this morning, do you want to be filled? Do you want to be filled? Well, let me give you a warning, because being filled is an unquenchable satisfaction. It's an unquenchable satisfaction. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's to be satisfied. Well, to be satisfied is to be filled, but an unquenchable satisfaction, and to be satisfied unquenchably, is an unfilled. If it's like, okay, it's unquenchable, that I'm never going to be necessarily like completely filled. This filling of the Lord Jesus. So it's with his righteousness that something that is ongoing, his righteousness, it's something that is ongoing in our life and should be ongoing in our life. So it should ultimately never be quenched here in this time. Yes, Jesus is the one who quenches that. But hungering and thirsting for righteousness, in a sense that we're continually starving for holiness, not being content, having this unquenchable satisfaction. The more you get, the more you hunger after. And although we're filled, we're never truly satisfied. Moses, he was standing looking after those sheep. And what did he see? Moses seen a burning bush. How did he respond? Well, God used him to do many things. Some of those thinking he used him to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. He raised his staff in the Red Sea. It opened up Moses was trusted with the plans of the tabernacle of God. He saw God guide the Israelites through the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud and pillar of the fire. Moses saw water come from a rock. He saw manna come from heaven. But you know what what Moses said? I know I've seen all that, Lord. But Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. I would have said, Moses, hold on just a second. Hold on a minute. I think you've seen quite a bit, my friend. I think you've seen enough, haven't you? Really? But Moses wanted more. This continual hunger and thirst, this unquenchable satisfaction that he had in his life, it was continual. Paul in Acts 9 saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul saw him in his conversion. And when we read in Corinthians, he was translated to heaven. And he had seen, and he said there, he's seen unspeakable things to utter, even to man. Also to Timothy, he said to him, I know whom I have believed. Yet he could say this, that I might know him. Paul, as well, he couldn't get enough. Can you get enough of who he is? If you're content where you're sitting, I want you to listen to these words from Bernard of Clairvaux in a hymn they wrote, Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts. Part of that hymn is, we taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountain head, and our thirst, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. And so, can you get enough? And lastly this morning, as we answer some of those questions as you see there and apply these to our lives, how is your appetite? How's your appetite this morning? And I'm not talking about the Lee's chicken that maybe you're getting ready to go eat. I'm not talking about that. But how's your appetite for righteousness, for hungering and thirsting after him? How is your appetite? Today, the world is what it eats. It's hungry. What's the world hungry for? No, not food, not water that I'm talking about. But it's, so we think about wealth, we think about sex, we think about violence, we think about this excitement for also for man's approval. We can fill in the blank with so many different things that we have appetites for. And what happens is knowing that we have appetites for these things that we ought not be having appetites for, what do? We feed it. We feed it not with Christ. We feed it not with its word, with his word, not with his righteousness. But we feed ourselves. And how do you know, as we conclude this morning, how do you know that if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Is the word, to answer that with a question, sometimes I don't like when people do that. Is the word of God, how do I know I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Is the word of God sweet to you? Is it a delight to you? Is his word sweet to you? That you delight in it? Or do you say, I want Christ, but I want my sin as well. I want Christ, but I want money, I want my sleep, I want my viewing habits. Sleep is a good thing, so don't. It's just, I want my sleep, and I want my sleep, and I want my sleep. Viewing habits, I want Christ, but I want my pride. Just keep a little bit of it, Lord. I want to get a little fix for myself. I want Christ, but I want to keep my lust and my anger. You fill in the blank with what that might be. I want you, Christ, but I want this as well. There's a famous military leader by the name of Major Gilbert. And he tells in his book entitled The Last Crusade of the thirst that he and his men suffered in the Palestinian desert in World War I. And I quote him here. He says, and this is very vivid, very graphic. here. Our heads ached, and our eyes became bloodshot and dim in the blinding glare of the sun. Our tongues began to swell over. Our lips turned to purplish black, and they eventually burst. Those who dropped out of the column were never seen again, but the desperate force battled on to Sharia. And there were wells at Sharia, and they had been cooled in the concrete that they were built with. And these men did fight. They did fight for their lives. And when he came to the station in Sharia, we left our heels behind, running after water. He goes on to say, I believe that we all learned our first real Bible lesson on that trip from Beersheba to Sharia. If such were our thirst for God and for his righteousness, for his will in our lives, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, how rich we would be in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 16, I want to conclude with this. The rich man, he was in hell. And what did he ask for? Luke 16, verse 24. He asked just for a drop of water on his tongue. Believer, here this morning, Christian, that's the kind of thirst that you ought to have for God, that we, if we know Christ, ought to have for God. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, we're so occupied at times with our own selves and with this world that we can often fail to be hungry and thirsty in a desperate way for your righteousness, for your power, your presence in our life. Lord, give us an insatiable satisfaction, a thirst for more of you, Lord. Until that day when we see Christ and when we are as he is. Lord, help us not to be preoccupied with those things in this world, not to be engaged in foolish conversation, but Lord, help us like the deer that pants after the water brook, that our soul would pant after you and you alone. For Christ's sake, in his name I do pray. Amen.